The other night, I was discussing some things with you, and we went thus far. And then I stopped, and I didn't get to finish out what I wanted to say. Preacher, he don't ever get finished, it looks like. But I do try to bring things around to a close to where you can kind of understand. But we had a little carryover as to explain a few things. David, Paul, and I went off together with two or three of us, and we was having a little talk, and I explained a few more things to them as to what I was trying to say. Maybe tonight, in reading a little of scripture, that we get our minds into one mind and one accord. I come here a lot of times and I just kind of tarry a few minutes so I talk with you so as to collect your minds. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind, one accord, and then the Bible said the Holy Ghost came like a mighty rushing wind. And it's when we get in one mind and one accord that the Lord begins to speak to us. And when you come to church, there's always lots of different minds. I know you probably don't know it. You think Brother Taylor, he's just kind of like a machine. He comes up here and, you know, no matter where you're living in your mind, he just goes right on with his service. But he's told me a lot of times, just being heartbroken, he said, it's so hard, Brother Pike. So the people just don't know how hard it is when I come up there and the minds are scattered like that and I try to sing. But he kind of helped break the ice a little bit before I get here. And like the prophet of old, when the king wanted him to prophesy and he was upset at the king, and he said, I wouldn't prophesy to you. I just wouldn't do it if it wasn't for this other king. One had done right by God and the other one had not. And sometimes when those prophets were speaking, they'd have to get a minstrel to come out and play the timbrel to kind of create the right atmosphere so that they didn't get in their own minds and prophesy in their own minds as to self-will or presumptuously. Whereas the Bible said, if a prophet prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. And if the prophet prophesies presumptuously, have no fear of that prophet, God has not sent him. But if the thing come to pass that the prophet says, then the Bible said, fear that prophet. And I know when we think of that, you know, we say, well, I do fear the Lord, Brother Pike. But it didn't say that. It said, fear that prophet. See, because it's like Moses when he come down off of the mountain, just looking up to God, he got upset. They got him grieved. And he said, if I, you know, he didn't use the terms exactly like Elijah, but it was similar, as if to say, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and let these people go down to the pit quickly. And like that, they went down. And like Elijah, when the king sent some men over there, and they come over real huffy and puffy, and they didn't humble their hearts, and they came before old brother Elijah, just a fella running around like in skin, or as it would be rags in our day, you know, and out there in the wilderness. And when they got to the prophet and they said, you're to come and you're to do this and whatever. And when the prophet asked to that of the successor of the Lord, just looked up to heaven and said, if I be a man of God, let fire get these. And the Bible said fire took them like that. They did that two or three times, and on the last go around, after the fire had gotten them, that last group had come up. The man, he humbled his heart and said, my Lord, we're from the king. You know, we'd love to invite you over. He didn't say it just exactly like that, but that's the way it was. And Elijah had mercy on the man. So then as to the minister, the Bible said, don't grieve the minister, because he's set there to bless you. And if you grieve him, it's not profitable to you. You lose all of your blessings. If you believe my prophets or as to the minister of today, then you'll prosper. Hand, I would that you would do the right thing, he said, that it might be well with you and with your children all the days of your life. But if you do that which is wrong, then be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is God's minister set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And he hath the power to bless you, the power to curse you. You'll never find him cursing someone that does right. And that's all you have to do is just do right. A lot of times, some of my brethren, they question me as to what would please me as to working for the Lord. And I've answered on numerous occasions, one thing would please me. And that's not how much a person would try to do for me or to help me. But it's when a person pleases the Lord. No matter what he does, if he is the pleasure of the Lord, he pleaseth me well. And that's all I require. That's my whole motive in life, is to please the Lord Jesus. The Bible said concerning Enoch, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the testimony of Jesus was, I do always the things that please my Father. And my prayer in life has been one thing, and that is, God, I ask you for charity and an ability to do always the things that please you. That don't mean that I always do them, and it doesn't mean that I'm a very good example, but it is a desire of my heart. And my prayer has been, even as you made Noah a perfect man in his generation, Father, make me a perfect man in my generation. And even though I'm far from it, the skeptics can tell you, my relatives can tell you, people can tell you. I don't guess there's probably ever been anybody that ever lived that tried to preach, but what? So many people found fault with him. And they have with me. Never seen me in their life. People from overseas, people to different parts of the world, people from different following that have publicly come and said, Brother Pike, would you please forgive me? I said, I never met you before. I don't know you. Yeah, but I know of you, and I have said things against you. And I said, man, you don't owe me no apology. You know, if you can make it right with God, it don't bother me at all. But I've had so many, many people, and they say, I realize it was Satan. But when you do something for God, it's like David of old. When David, not bothering anybody, just minding his own business out on the hillside, taking care of the father's sheep, when he was called for, he went over to see what was going on. And when he got over there with the soldiers and the different ones, having seen the threat of the giant, he decided that he could handle the situation. And of course, they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him and laughed him to scorn, just a little shepherd boy. And here these men were, military men, trained soldiers, and all of them there in the valley, shaking like a leaf in a windstorm every time that big fellow would bellow. But David, it didn't bother him. It just didn't faze him. He was apparently just a normal-sized fellow, but it didn't bother him. And the reason it didn't bother him was because God had taught him faith. All of this time, he'd been out there with the wolves, the dog packs, with the lion, with the bear, and he'd watch them try to kill his little ones or take his sheep, and he bravely, boldly met them face-to-face with his little slingshot and with faith. It wasn't the slingshot that done the job. It was faith. But I've often thought of how allegoric the little slingshot was, because the little slingshot represented faith. And that little stone that he always used, it was a smooth stone. Usually he got them out of a brook where the water had rounded them off, kind of like in our day some will use marbles. But that little sling represented faith, and that little stone represented the Word of God. That little stone that was hewed out of the mountain. And as you very well know, when he met the opposition, the man boasting about what he would do, David just kind of skipped along, you know, stopped at the brook, got his little stones, and then went off up the hillside to meet him. And he felt like, well, a bear, God took care of him, and the lion, God took care of him. And he shouted back at him that God will take care of you. You come, you know, in your strength or whatever. He said, but I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And he flipped that little slingshot a few times around his head and turned that little stone loose, and it found its mark. And it wasn't long before he had taken the man's sword and beheaded him and was on the way to victory. I just said that to say this, that you can be a Victorian. You should be a Victorian. I know of no reason that you shouldn't be a Victorian. I just don't know of any reason. You know, if I had time to preach to you tonight, which would take all night long, to be able to get a good start so that we could preach through the day of the coming day, I would think it would take that long to get over a little sermon. I could say so many things tonight. And that's no exaggeration, not even the least bit. So many things that when you left from here, you would be saying within your heart, my God, my God, my God, I never knew I was such a Victorian. I never knew that God had done such a great thing for me. I never realized how secure that I really am. And how far beneath my privilege I'm living has to be active in God and to be about my Father's business and to really leave some tracks in the sands of time for God. All right, I better do something here because I think that most of you are in one mind by now. I think we've done collected your mind enough, and we better read a little bit. Let's turn over to the book of Mark, if you will, St. Mark, and let's read in the 14th verse. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Right, I think that's all I'll read right there. The time is fulfilled. Now, repent ye and believe the gospel. That reminds me of being over in Jerusalem. The Lord spoke to me one night. And the next morning, I found myself going down the street of Dolorosa, prophesying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. From that time that we were over there, there's been a turmoil. A sermon that we preached went out over there about that time that was a sermon in booklet form that was called The Time is Fulfilled. And from that time, the Jews have really had a problem. And this is what we were speaking of when we prophetically spoke to them, that time had come. The days of the Gentiles is closing out, and that time is boomeranging around for the Jewish people. Now, what does he mean, the time is fulfilled? What is he saying? See, this is Jesus' own words here. The time is fulfilled. What is he saying? He is telling you and I as to, naturally speaking, or as it would be to the Jews of that day, that the promise that was made to Abraham, that at the time of life, Sarah would conceive and bring forth a child, that here it was as to her representing the church, as to New Jerusalem, spiritually speaking now, and that you know that Sarah was symbolic of New Jerusalem. Her name changed from Sarai to Sarah, and Abraham is to the father of the faithful. From Abram to Abraham, his name was changed, and he was symbolic of God, the Heavenly Father, or we say the Father of the faithful. Well, anyway, here we see that the time is fulfilled. God had given a promise, and Abraham was strong in faith. When he gave the promise, Sarah just kind of laughed. You know, she laughed. She just couldn't believe that. But the angel rebuked her and reproved her for laughing and said, "Is there anything too hard for God? Why did you do that?" And she denied that she did it, but she did it. The Bible records that she did it. But anyway, God was merciful to her because she was the wife of Abraham, and she was the woman that was to be the symbol of New Jerusalem. Even New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, which represents the church. And Hagar being, of course, symbolic, as to the Bible said, her and her child, as to the bond's child, in that she was a bondsmaid. And here she had been taken to wife, just as Jacob had taken the handmaids during the time that of his life here, whereas he had a number of wives. And then as it was with Abraham taking Hagar and her a bondswoman. See, he did that because his wife wanted him to do that. And this woman answers, the Bible said, to Mount Sinai. As to Hagar, a Mount Sinai, that is to say, Jerusalem, which he said in that day now is, Paul said, and is in bondage with her children. Well, that is to say, she's still under the law, the ritualists of the law, and she is in bondage as to these things, as to the human senses, are beggarly elements of the world, not realizing this, that she thus shows the church in the wilderness. But here we see this thing pointing on to a time when the Lord Jesus come. As we said, concerning the travail, now there's a child that's been born. The time of life has come for the church. And the promised seed had come. Abraham, and it shall be that in thy seed all nations shall be blessed. And so then it came to pass, that is in Isaac, as to a type of the promised son, here comes the promised son. And all nations are to be blessed. For the Bible said as to the death of Jesus, that when he died, he gave his blood freely. He did not spill his blood as to an accidental thing, but he gave his blood freely. No one took his life. He said, "No man taketh my life. I lay down my life and I take it up. This promise have I for my Father." And so then in this, Jesus came, gave his life for all of humanity, sinners, Christians, whatever it might be. Jesus died to take away the sins of all the world, as I've said to you so many times. And while we were yet in our sins, he so loved us that he gave his life for us. Or God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave his son as to his life for us. We see that we are saved by the blood or the coming of the promised seed. The seed coming as to all nations being blessed through the seed, even if it's a temporary blessing, as to the blood being on the seed of atonement and this blessing coming upon all nations, so that at this particular time, while there is mercy, they can be blessed. All nations are blessed. See, they are blessed. Even devils and demons come out of the bottomless pit, as we say, and they go into human bodies during the episode of this grace dispensation, and they find relief and they find safety and security from torment, even as those that cried out of the land of Gadara, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Well, that is before this grace period will be over that we have in the foreknowledge of God. All right, so then we see here what Jesus is saying. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now he said, because it's fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not away anymore in the heavens. You don't say, as Paul said, "Who shall ascend into heaven to bring it down to me? Or who shall descend into the deep to bring it up to me? For it is nigh unto you, even as to the confession." As to say, if thou canst believe in thine heart and confess with thy lips, then you can have salvation. Or that is to say, if I explained it just a little bit, I would say to you, if I can believe with mine heart, because the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then if I can confess with my lips, this conviction of heart, the Bible said, and with the lips you confess unto salvation. Salvation, of course, means liberty and freedom.
And the Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if I believe in my heart, I believe unto righteousness. And then the question arises, if you believe in your heart, Brother Pike, unto righteousness, how do you explain that? What is the Lord Jesus saying? Well, that's what the minister's for, is to be able to understand that and to know that. When he said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, he is saying that I am your life, I am your righteousness, you are God's workmanship in me, that is to say Christ, and whatever is righteous, it is me. Anywhere you find righteousness, it will be Christ. And without Christ, there's no righteousness. There's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. Every man is turned to his own way. And God hath laid upon him the chastisement for us all. And it is by his stripes that we are healed. For he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. So then we find that when we say believe unto righteousness, we are saying that with my heart, I believe that Christ Jesus is my atonement. He is my righteousness. And I have no other thing to offer than my faith, my confidence of heart in thee, Lord, that thou art my righteousness. And the Bible said to draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And that God is a spirit. The only way you can draw nigh to God is through faith, through believing. We believe and we draw nigh to God. Now we draw nigh to the Spirit to accept the atonement as to what he did in our behalf. And then the spirit of that lamb enters into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, because it is a son spirit. That makes us a son. Then that spirit on the inside of us, it changes our spirit into the Christ spirit. So that we can say like Paul, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So then we begin to make manifest in the mortal genes this inner Christ. We're making manifest in our mortal genes this inner Christ, that the world can see Christ in you and I. And all of the world may know that we've travailed through fasting and prayer and self-denial and all of these things as coming out of the world to be a separate people, as denying self and not having self-esteem, to esteem others better than ourselves, to look on the things of the others, to seek the welfare of others, and not to be vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind as to expect that someone should look on us. See, in this, we do this to make Christ manifest in our life. And at this point of discussion, I always try to bring it out to where it won't prove to be a snare to you as to confuse you concerning salvation. See, what you do as to your natural, physical, human works, as to this body or this world of chemistry, as they would scientifically say, as to the human anatomy of this body, see, you do these things through this human instrumentality. But what you do as to sacrifice, as to works, as to conforming, as to submission toward utilization of the godly potentials on the inside, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Has nothing at all to do with your salvation. Now we need to let that soak in just a little bit. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It doesn't matter whether you fast or don't fast, it doesn't make you any better. If you pray all night, it doesn't make you any better. It doesn't matter if you give to the poor, give to the needy, come to church regular. If you pay your tithe, it doesn't matter, it doesn't make you any better. You haven't scored one merit or favor with God. You haven't done anything that makes you any better, not one bit better than the one that didn't do it. Now somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, maybe not here at Bethlehem, but these tapes and different things that go out to people, you know, and they sit in the living room, and I've been there when some of them be watching and whatever. Now, see, it doesn't make you any better. What we have to remember is that God is saving us not because we're good, But because he is good, he so loved us that he gave the jewel of heaven, the pearl of great price, for us. And we are his workmanship in Christ. And he loves his workmanship. Just like if you made a boat or if you made something or people, they make airplanes and all kind of things. They like those things. They prize those things. See, you are God's workmanship. And all these things that you do and all these things that you make, he gives them to you as through the understanding of the Lord and the skill and ability, because it's his children playing with their toys. Like the saying in the world, you know, the only difference between the children and the men, you know, is the toys as to the size and the different things. So then you know better. Now let's give an example. An example is that two men went up into the temple. And when they got into the temple, one of them that looked up said, "Lord, I thank you for who I am." That wasn't exactly the words, but he said, "I thank you, Lord, because I fast, I pay tithe, and these different things." And then the other man that went up, he didn't fast, he didn't pay tithe, he didn't have anything to offer, he just wasn't religious. And he just looked up and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." So then the Lord spoke as to say to you and I, which one of these men were justified in the sight of God? It was the man that had nothing to offer. The man that just said, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." For the Bible said, "He that humbleth himself, God will show him mercy. And he that exalteth himself, he shall be abased." And the man with self-esteem, he didn't gain any merits with God whatsoever. See, it was so wrong. And the Lord spoke and said, "I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God or inherit the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness. Now, that's a good thing to think on, because here they fasted, as this man, twice a week, paying tithe of all they possessed. That's better than most of you can do that hear and look, you know. And even though you profess to be church members, and giving tithes of all that they possess. See, and here, they did that, and that wasn't good enough. That wasn't good enough. So, we that are so sporadic in our doings, we live kind of a spastic sort of a life. And we're so sporadic, we just hit, skip, you know. But here he said that your righteousness is going to have to excel. And I said to the Lord, I said, "Well, I just don't understand this at all." I said, "I just don't understand it." I said, "Lord, what do you mean?" I said, "That man's fasting twice a week. That's better than I can do. And paying tithe of all that he possesses." And Pharisees, of course, was of the strictest sect. Paul said a Pharisee, blameless as touching the law when the Lord called him, yet blind and killing the Christians, had to be turned all the way around. See, I said, "I just don't understand it." And this is what the Lord said. He said, "Lest your righteousness be the righteousness of God, as to that of Jesus Christ, it will not excel that of the Pharisees and scribes." He said, "I'm looking for a righteousness that excels human ego and human efforts." Said, "Human efforts means nothing to me unless it is seasoned by the Spirit of God or by the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ." See, he said, "And efforts mean nothing to me unless it's Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we draw nigh unto that righteousness, nigh unto Christ, by believing," or by faith, or believing in that Christ, "as to having give himself to purify, to sanctify, to save, and perfect us forever." So then we see what he means here. Paul is to the Gentile, speaking to the Gentile, what he means as to when we draw nigh unto God by faith, that we draw nigh unto God by believing. We believe and we draw nigh unto God by believing. We believe in the righteousness of the Son of God, and so then our faith is imputed unto us for righteousness, as it was said of Abraham. See, the Bible said, "Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness, and that without works. For it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. See, and he imputes this faith unto us without works. And this becomes our righteousness, because the Bible says that he sanctifies our heart by faith. That is, by believing in what God did in our behalf through Jesus Christ, it brings us into a perspective to where the devils are no longer able to hold us. And the evil spirits, they have to leave. And when the devils go out of a man, he is thus sanctified, the house is swept, and it is clean. It is garnished, and the evil spirit cannot get back in there as of his own strength. And he has to go and get seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and then they'll begin to harass that man. An unclean spirit will begin to pound on his mind, and then a spirit to suck on weeds, and a lust spirit, and then a drunkard spirit, and then a temper spirit, and they harass him in such a way till they break him down. And when they do, all of them goes in like a flock of birds. Was in Gadara a whole legion of devils. When Jesus gave them leave to leave the man, they took up a whole herd of swine. And even pigs are better off than some people. They wouldn't have devils, and they went and committed suicide before they lived with devils. That's better than a lot of folks will do. But anyway, I'm saying that to say this, that see, when we are sanctified, the Bible said, and God hath sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He has sanctified us, and he hath perfected forever, or made perfect forever, eternally. He hath made perfect them that are sanctified. And he hath justified us, first predestinated us, and then justified us, then sanctified us, and then he hath perfected forever, or he has glorified us. The Bible said he hath glorified us. All of it's already done. It's all in the mind of Christ. And what God is doing is this being given to us in Christ before the world ever was, waited until the time was fulfilled, waited until Calvary, waited under the rent veil, that upon this last drama of life, as to the end time, that the curtain would go back as to the covering cherubs, and then it would be presented as to the Christ, which is a mind, a spirit of life within you and I, that would, as a little baby, that mind would proportionally present itself, yield itself from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from divine perception to divine perception, cause us to grow and mature into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And from the manger to the cross, Jesus left us an example. Being a babe born in a manger, though he was God in his spirit, as to the fullness, God without measure, yet in his body he was as you and I. And he had to receive this from a childhood just to be our example. That it was from his childhood as this mind on the inside that revealed and revelated itself to him from glory to glory to glory to glory. Until he came into the scope to where he knew that he was very God and that he was the fullness of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God, as to say the image of God. He did not think it was robbery or blasphemy, as the Bible puts it, to make himself equal with God. He did not try to make of himself some reputation. He tried to be humble, to keep the flesh to where Satan could not use it in exaltation. The humility is to put Satan out of order. Because he is a spirit of self-esteem. He is a spirit that loves the things of the world. He is a spirit that exalts self and wants admiration. And he wants the spectaculars of life. The glitter and the glamour. All right, the money, the confidence, the convenience. So then we see that when we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of Brother Pike, not the revelation of Brother Taylor, nor not the revelation of St. John the Divine, But it was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, Jesus Christ. See, God gave this revealing to Jesus Christ. From within, this great Spirit was actually made flesh and dwelt among us. And he's seeking in your heart today to do the same thing, from within you to make himself flesh, that this Christ, the life of this Christ that I now live by the Son of God, that it is to be made manifest in your mortal genes. All right, till Christ be born within you. So then we see that Christ had this revelation, and this revelation from the manger, not to the cross, from the manger to the great world of the celestial, our world of glory where Moses and Elijah appeared, one on one side, one on another side. Here he appeared in that world, because the diplomacy is not as from the manger to the cross. Though we go by the way of the cross, and he had to go by the way of the cross, he went by the way of the cross to actually spill his blood, actually die for you and I. But the diplomacy is from the cradle to the glory world, which means that God doesn't want you to die as a human being, not even as a human being. The diplomacy is as to this, that you are animals. You are beasts. The whole world is beast. And scientists have proved that. They've traced the origin back to the beast. See, and you are beast. And some of you are that are listening or looking are brute beast, made to be taken and burned, which means before the foundation of the world and the foreknowledge of God, he knew you. He foreknew you. And he knew that you would be what the world calls a rascal. So when he foreknew you, he still had to bring you into existence. We don't have time to explain why, but he did. So when he brought you into existence, he made you. When he brought you into existence to be burned, that was, you was already predestinated. Them that he foreknew, he predestinated even unto righteousness or unto condemnation. The Bible said of these men foreordained of old under this condemnation. Turn the grace of God and lasciviousness. So then we see that you are a beast in your first birth. And there's no way for you to be born again or for you to come into the kingdom of God as to your beastly image. There is no way. See, if there had been a way, then God would have let you do that. But there is no way. That's why you have problems today. See, great is the mystery of godliness, and it takes so long to say so little that I never hardly ever get to really go through something to where you can understand it. I have to cut corners, and then it makes it hard on you. Anyway, you take a tape and listen at it for about a week over and over and over, and then you'll get into the stream and see what I'm saying. The Spirit will lead you. He'll guide you. He'll tell you. So, ye are in a beast form. And being in a beast form, then you have problems. Always have problems. Because your body has never been changed. Your body has never been changed. If your body was changed, you wouldn't have these problems. But your body hasn't been changed. It has been redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But the body hasn't been changed. Neither do you know what you will look like. I say again, a lot of folks say, well, I look like God. I'm made in the image of God. No, that image was lost. That image was lost through the fall of mankind. You don't look like God. You look like beast. If you look long enough, you'll find out that you resemble some beast. You look like the beast. Even like Jesus said concerning the king over there or the leader over there as he was, he said, go tell that fox. I know somebody said, well, he's not a fox. Jesus didn't tell the truth. But it's like I've said too, he knows what he made. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if he did look like a man, he was a fox. If Jesus called him a fox, as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. And now, See, as to spirits that get a hold of us, sly, cunning spirits, that makes us what we are. You know, like they said, boy, that man's a wolf. If he's got that kind of spirit, you know. Like I saw a man going down the street the other day, had on a t-shirt. On the back, it had a whale. It said male whale. I thought, yeah, that's right. See, now, so in the day we're living in, if you notice, people are actually beginning to reveal their identity. You know, like you've got a group here, I say so often concerning these in Athens, because that's nearby, kind of like Mars Hill, the unknown God, that college over there, you know, shrieking, all these kind of things. But over there, that is the generation of the Bulldogs. And then in another place, it's the generation of the Yellow Jackets. And in another place, it's the generation of the Cubs and the generation of the Tigers. And whatever. See, they're beginning to feel relative to what they are and what they're from, and they're going back to their homeland. See, and they call themselves freaks, and they call themselves devils, and they're the grateful dead, and all kind of things. They've got all kind of things. See, it's that spirit within them beginning to reveal the identity. But at the same time, we're beginning to reveal our identity. See, and you see a symbolic thing. You see a man with a mustache. See a man with a beard. See, and you see a man with his hair a little lengthy, sometimes way down to here. But anyway, you see this, and then you realize that we are on the verge of the presentation, all the revealing, revelation of Jesus Christ, as the revealing of Christ in us. Because as in the spirit, so in the natural, or as in heaven, so in the earth, these people are naturally coming to this. And the reason that they're doing that, they're getting it from overseas. See, they're getting it from the old country. And even our automobiles is beginning to change to the likeness of those over there. As to the body styling to show the redemption of the body, or as to the old world that's been out of the presence of God, now coming back in that, like as when Columbus discovered America, it was called the New World. And it's very symbolic. Like I was telling David today, Columbus really prayed a very humble prayer as to say how that he received the Lord. I told some of them how that he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that showed it so beautiful in Revelation. And then my wife ran across a prayer that he prayed. It was so beautiful how that he prayed this prayer of simplicity, gave his life to God, and then told the people, said it was the most glorious experience he'd ever had in his life, and to be in the presence of the Lord. Anyway, it's a little off the theme of our thought, but I just thought I'd drop that on the way. These that are coming forth with the beard and these kind of things, it is a symbolic representation or an allegoric thing that the time is near at hand as to the redemption of the body. Salvation of the Jews. Now this thing is coming back in. See, it used to be just those in the old country, mostly they that wore these beards and whatever. But it's changed now. And that means that things is getting close at hand, that this inner child that we're travailing so that he will come forth in your life, then it's beginning to happen. See, that time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. That time is rolling around, because this time that was fulfilled, it was fulfilled at Calvary. That was the fullness of time. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law in the fullness of time. So then, sure enough, here come Jesus in the fullness of time. Then gathering all things in heaven and in earth into the body of Jesus, as he said, and this is as the waters of Noah to me. And of course, it'd take a lot of explaining. But nevertheless, here we see the fullness of time. And we see that that time come. Now, with the Jews, though it was the fullness of time, they were blinded. And they did not receive the Christ. They did not receive the Jesus. They could not receive the Christ because they were not spiritual. And Christ come to get a spiritual Jew. That is, to make us a spiritual Jew. And Paul said, he that is a Jew out was not a Jew at all, but he that is a Jew that inwardly. And when he spoke of the house of Israel, he said, the true Israel. And blessings be upon you as to the church. So then we see that we are the true Israel, as I said, concerning Sarah, the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, as lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood as to this temple, under this capstone, Calvary, as to the capstone, Jesus, to the Jews and to the law, and all had been done, he said, it's finished. Folded it up and laid it away. Now, as from there, as to the Christ, all the way over to the capstone, as to the door open in heaven at the end of the church ages, and there he sits upon the throne, as to the spiritual Jew, and as John beheld the city coming down out of heaven, as a bride adorned for a husband, whose bride ye are, members in particular of his body. So then, we understand that Sarah was that New Jerusalem, symbolically speaking. That's why that I use it as an entrance into our thoughts tonight. All right, so we see that the redemption of the body is near at hand, which means with this redemption, all of these problems that you're having is going to stop. It's going to stop because suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, all of a sudden Christ is going to appear from heaven in that body of Jesus. And when this appears, he that is a Jew that's been out of the presence of God ever since Calvary will suddenly come back in. And all of them that are dead shall raise up from the grave, except the wicked dead, which will not live again until after the 1,000 years is finished. For Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? We that alive and we that remain at that time, the Bible said, shall not exceed the dead in Christ. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. They have to rise first. To keep things in stride, to keep things in system, they have to rise first. The reason for that is because that is the body. We're already redeemed. We're already in heaven. We're already with the Lord. The kingdom of God is in us, and our spirits are already interwoven with Christ. So there's no need for us to do anything. Now we're dealing with the body and the chains. And before our body changes, there's got to be a redemption from the dead to show that we are no longer dead and being buried in a watery grave. And when the dead comes up, then all of a sudden we too that are dead by burial, just like they are dead, in the watery grave, all of a sudden we change. And all of us change together. We're caught up to be with Christ. See, because when you are baptized for the dead, you are buried. That is the burial. Now, you say, well, what profit is that to me, Brother Pike? The profit to you is that you don't have to die anymore. It's not necessary for you to die. After that, you cannot die. People, before Calvary, they died. They were put in their graves. But after that, you don't have to die anymore. The Bible said, and God looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He loosed them that was appointed unto death. Or that is to say, it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. But God of the time accepted, like Calvary, succored them, or looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of those that were appointed, as to say, once to die. And he loosed them by bringing Jesus, just as Jesus stood up in the temple and said, he has sent me to set free the captive, to loose them that were appointed unto death. So then we see that with this, you don't have to die. Whereas I say to you, a lot of times that's foreign to folks that don't know. And since this goes over into the islands and Africa and different places, I try to explain as much as I can as to the patience of my listeners here. You say, I say, and we repeat this again, that you say we don't have to die if we're Christians. And I do say that. And then, of course, as I so often say, controversy as of mind, if not in words, arises in one's heart, as Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart, as to dispute what I'm saying. And that is saying, well, why do they have funerals for Christians? Which, of course, just recently, sister's dad died. We just had a vision 2 or 3 nights ago where there's a funeral that was across the street. I mentioned it to you. But anyway, why do they bury Christians? Well, because your body hasn't changed. Your body hasn't changed. Someone will say, well, that proves you still die. Well, if that proves that you still die, what does the scripture mean when it says, you have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation? Is the scripture then altered? Is the scripture then broken? Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I see them bury these folks. You know, it wouldn't make no difference what I saw. I still believe the word. It makes no difference. If they buried everyone in here, including me, if I could still think, I'd still believe it just like I'm preaching. If God says I'm alive forever, I'm alive forever. I don't care how many holes in the ground they dig and how many folks they throw in there. And when a person is a child of God, they do not die. Now, I know that sounds a little confusing, and I could leave it there, but most of you understand. But as a way of reminding you, Peter said, though you know these things, I feel while I'm in this tabernacle, that is the angelic man abiding within this tabernacle, that I need to stir up your pure mind as to the mind of Christ to explain what I'm saying. First of all, it's our misconstruing. We always get mixed up on communications, like it was when Brother Willie thought that they had this flashing sign the other day up here at Brother Dale's place, and it was on Saturday. Well, it had been this Saturday before, but he thought it was then. Communication got mixed up, and we almost had a problem. But I told him what I thought it was, and David, he commented as what he thought it was, and well, comparing notes, that's what it was. See, and we misconstrue because we're so quick. We're like the newspaper. Just get that scoop. Just get that sensation. Like I told the man that come out from the newspaper the other day, I said, newspapers just want sensation to sell paper. You know, truth doesn't really matter. But we don't need to be like that, folks. We need to take our time, spend more time on our knees, more time in our Bibles, more time meditating, more time in the church. Listen, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If we come in with our ministry, our feeling, our self-esteem, of who we think we are, or what God's going to use us for, we are so blind as to the eyes of understanding that everything that comes, we just pick up a little, it's just mixed up. If we come in with the thoughts of lust and resentment and fault-finding to sit on the seat of the scornful or to stand in the way of sinners, or we come in with houses and money and eating and drinking and television and all these kind of things, we ain't fit to kill. Like the songwriter said, not fit to kill. See, we don't get nothing. We just mess everything up and gum it up. I never will forget. The Lord brings it back to me as I talk with you. Like a few little children. You know, like Jesus has gotten the boat pushed out and talked with them to get away from the crowd. You know, I had an arm full of pies. The pies I was carrying in my arms. I could never do that in the natural. But anyway, they just stacked. And they were so beautiful and looked so tasty. And I was going over here to these people and I was going to give them some pies. And after a while, I saw them coming like a mad herd. And they run up to me and they grabbed a piece and grabbed hands that was coming from everywhere. And finally, they just kind of vanished away. And I looked and I was standing with an arm full of mess. I mean, they had made a mushy mess. Everybody grabbed them some. You know, like I say so often, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, get me a handful. I'm going to go preach. I'm going to go tell them about this. And here they go. And you know, they're half in and half out. And they're half right and half wrong. And they're lukewarm and ready to be spewed out of his mouth. And I mean, just a mess. And of course, they did it since we've been here. Coming from everywhere. But nevertheless, there's been some that have tried to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then what does it mean as to these few little things that we're able to explain tonight? Many of them I'm just passing up that I'd love to explain in detail to where you'd have a clear picture like putting the puzzle together. But if I can get a few pieces together to where you can kind of make out what it is, you can work it out and maybe get the other pieces. Now, what do I mean? The thing that we need to do is not misconstrue. We need to differentiate, properly differentiate. The Bible said, rightly dividing the words of truth, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. That way you can rightly divide the word. See, and what do we need to do? We need to differentiate. When I differentiate, or when I rightly divide the word of truth, what do I come up with? I come up with the fact that when you put a man in a casket and you throw dirt in his face, that is not death if he is a Christian.
That is not death.
I know, you know, we say six and one, half a dozen the other. When you're dead, as that black man told me over in Baltimore, Maryland, said, you're done. And you're dead. And intellectual reasoning tells you that. That's knowledge. See, and that kind of knowledge is science. The word science meaning knowledge. And it's falsely so-called. I don't believe any of it. All of its vanity, all of its vexation of my spirit, I believe the Word of God. I don't believe in mind over matter, even though I know there is mind over matter, as science falsely so-called says. And I know they say the mind of man, which is the mind of the devil. And I believe that. It is the mind of the devil. See, but that is only as to their definition, as to what they can do, as to their little old puny sort of a way. To me, it's a puny sort of a way. They like to call somebody a peon out in the world. And see, it's a puny sort of a thing. And yet they feel big and great and mighty when they're not even the equality of a babe. Did you know all of them people down to Calvary? All of those people down that were great men of knowledge and scholar was not even equal to a babe in the kingdom of God. How much less these people out here that can't tell their right hand from their left. You understand what I'm saying? See, we are buried with him in baptism. That's the end of the body, the end of the image of iniquity. It's gone. It's dead. It don't ever have to die again. And explaining now as to death, what is the difference? I say this so often. The Bible said, and the body without the spirit is dead. That is to say, Jesus said, I go to awake Lazarus, he sleepeth. And when they didn't understand, he said, you know, according to your language, he's dead. They couldn't understand. And yet Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Which means that though Lazarus was asleep, he was not dead. Had he been dead, Jesus would never have awakened him. Because death is called the second death, which is the lake of fire, which means when your angelic being separates from God to never be with God again and goes into that lake of fire. That is death. There is no other death except that death. So it's called the second death because of your terminology. Our understanding, as Paul said, and I speak this to you after the manner of your infirmity as men, but it is a sleep. When your spirit departs from your body sleeps. As it said concerning them of the Old Testament, and these fell upon sleep, and they yielded up the ghost. See, and when the Lord comes in the morning, he will awake them. Because the spirit which is their life, he, our life, shall appear, our life hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until this time of awakening. Then when he appears, then we shall appear in glory with him, even as Elijah and Moses did. So then we see, as a beginning and end, as Elijah and Moses, then we're made to realize that there is a difference. That when a man is a Christian, his spirit at death goes back to God who gave it. And somebody would say, well, that's the part that I dread. But why do you dread that? The Bible said if you have the fear of death, then you're still as a child in bondage. All of our lives we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when we are Christians, we do not fear death anymore. If you fear death, then you're not born again. How could you be born again? How can I fear something that doesn't have any power over me? The Bible said, "In death is the enemy of God. It's not a friend of God." So that's one to be conquered, so far as we'd have to explain that. We've got it on tape here. I have to just sidestep these things. See, death, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Death hath no power over a saint of God. If death hath power over him, how then does he pass from death unto life? You couldn't say he's passed from death. You'd have to say death still has power over him. But if he's passed from death unto life, he doesn't have to worry about the spirit departing from the body. The spirit departed from the body when you called on Christ, and Christ come into your heart, and he came between you and that body to do away with that satanic force that was trying to defile you. And he sealed you to the extent that the Bible said he that's born of God is that interwoven safeguard within the garment. And he sealed you to the extent that he said to you that he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So the inner man can't sin. If the inner man can't sin, he can't die. Okay, now we stop, pause for just a moment as to say why. Most of you understand. Why can't he die? He cannot die because he's passed from death unto life. Why is it that he can't die? Because that's what he did. He repented. He died through Calvary by believing himself to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. And that was the barrel of that body that died when it went down into the water. And the sins thus was remitted, as we've explained to some of you. The minister having the power to remit sin, you'll just have to bear with me a little bit. How can it be that we pass from death? I say this to you again as a way of reminder. The Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus came, folded it up, laid it away, fulfilled every jot and tittle of it, and said it is finished, and it passed away. Because he said the law will not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. So he fulfilled it. So Paul said, "Be therefore conclude that you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, which is works." And Jesus did the works and gave you the faith to purify your heart. Now he took the body, he gave you the spirit. When Jesus was delivered, it was you. And he was delivered for your offenses, which means that was you going to Calvary. You consider yourself to be dead indeed unto the world and unto the sin. Then when he was resurrected, that was you. So then it is you in the newness of life. Not you living, but Christ. So then it was Christ. He become you that you might become him. Him in death, you in life. And he took your infirmities. He bore all of your misery, all of your poverty. Everything is finished for you, but you still have problems because of being childish, immature, half-hearted, having all these problems. When it's all settled, all given to you, everything that pertains unto life, to where you don't have any problems throughout eternity. You don't have any guilt. You shouldn't have a guilty conscience. There's no condemnation to you. The Bible said you should never condemn yourself over that thing which you allow. And you cannot sin because you're born of God. So then if sin is the transgression of the law, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death. Because the sting of death is sin. Without the sting, death hath no power. And the Bible said, and because of this, we can say, O grave, where's your victory? You don't have any victory. Because it says, death, where's your sting? If death had a sting, then the grave would have a victory. And the saying shall be brought to pass, O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? See, so this will come to pass with the Jewish people. All these things that Jesus said come to pass over there with the Jewish people. That from Calvary right there, someday that 7 years has got to come back to that 483 and join itself to it. And then right there, God will start dealing with the Jews just like he's dealt with the Gentiles from Calvary. Has to bring in this last 7 years perspective. So we can see by this, see that if there is no law, the law has been folded up and laid away because Jesus fulfilled it. And thus, as the Spirit that fulfilled this righteousness of the law in the body of Jesus, now the Spirit of the Son has come into our Father as that righteous Spirit that did all the works that was required for salvation. Thus, he is our righteousness living on the inside of us, and he is revealing himself as to these great, wonderful benefits that's always been ours in the foreknowledge of God. Little by little, as we grow, little by little. See, we grow just a little at a time. And as we grow from the manger where we're born in the stable, as to this world of animals, into that wonderful, great change through the works of Calvary, going into the celestial world so that we don't have to go by the way of the grave, because Jesus went by the way of the grave. Jesus went by the way of hell. Jesus went by the way of Calvary or death, so we would not have to go by there. So we go through the symbolics, even though it's more than symbolics to the extent that the grave is actually seen in the bearing of sailors as water. So it's reality in that way. It's the only way that the Lord could work it. I say this one more time by way of remembrance now. If the law is folded up and laid away and there is no law to you and I, then there is no transgression. For where there's no law, you cannot transgress the law. The dead man that's in the grave cannot transgress the laws of the land. And we're dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then, where there's no law, there's no transgression. As to our inner man, the spirit of the law, which is the righteousness of the law, in that the Bible said the law is spirit, then it's fulfilled in us. So it doesn't transgress. And that is to the body. It can't transgress because the body's dead to sin. The Jews going out of the presence of God showed the death of our body and the death of them out there that's in the world, that grace could be upon them until the church could go through its spiritual transitions of changes and then come to the body of redemption. And as quick as that happens, the Jew comes back in, this body's changed, the church has made its transition, and then them people are in total darkness because the day star moves as to the blood off of the seat of atonement. He, as to the day star rising within your heart, as to the spirit and as to the natural part of it, as to the day star, it leaves then. The sun goes away into a nova and the whole world goes into darkness, as to say people into intellectual darkness as to the physical. So in this we see that if there's no law, there's no transgression. Paul used the terms as to the Jew, seeing that the Gentiles or the church, that they keep the law by their spirit, their thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another. And as to differentiating, he said, seeing that they do this, and that the Jews, you have the law and none of you keep it as to the bodily perspective. He said, then won't these people that keep the law be justified in the sight of God? Which, of course, that's true. All right, so they come in, but God has protected the Jews by keeping them blind and ignorant, because where there's no knowledge of sin, it's not required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And so then he doesn't let them know to do good as to him being the Messiah. They still have a ritualistic. But it will come back in. The veil will be moved as to the veil that was over Moses' face, which veil was rent in twain at Calvary, that's gone from you and I, as to that death veil of intellectual reasoning of darkness that's over them out there that can't find the things of God, that can't tell when they come, can't see when they come. That veil's still over the eyes of the Jews in the reading of the Old Testament. Paul said even in his day, it's so in our day, and they will come back as the 7 years to the 483, right back to Calvary where the veil was rent, and suddenly their eyes will come open because they'll see him as the Messiah, the nail prints in his hand, and then they'll mourn. And a nation shall be born in one day, dealing with us as individuals, whosoever will, dealing with them collectively speaking, and a nation. Whoever ever heard such, as the prophet said, that as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, and a nation was born in one day. Through a headship it is. So let's say this, and we're going to close. If there's no law, there is no transgression. If there's no transgression, there is no sin. That's why the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that if I do this and thus and whatever, that I'm not sinning? In the first place, you're not going to do this and thus and whatever, because your spirit on the inside isn't going to let you do that. It doesn't have a desire for that, and it loves the Lord too much to play around with the beggarly elements as to the mess of this world. Paul said, going back to those things, do you desire again to be under bondage? Being under bondage is to your human reasoning because of your human senses that relates to these things into which you are taken in bondage. Whatever you're taken into, thus you're his subject or that subject, and that whatever it might be overcomes you, and you're overcome of that, and so are you the subjects of that, whether death or life. So I said all that to make a point here, and that is to say this, that you cannot sin because you are born of God. Speaking of your inner man now. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what about this outer man? What about the outer man? You cannot sin because the law is fulfilled. Every jot and tittle. It passed away. There is no law. There is no transgression because there is no law. If there's no transgression, there is no sin, because transgression of the law is sin. So you cannot sin. And that's speaking of your inner angelic being. And someone would say, well, explain about the outer man. What is there to explain about the outer man? I told you the Lord killed him at Calvary. How can he sin? He doesn't even breathe. He isn't even alive. He isn't even around. God doesn't even see him anymore. Somebody said, well, he must be around because here we are. Well, he might be around with you down there wherever y'all are. But I'm talking about we that dwell up here in heaven. At death, you say the sleep, the spirit went back to God who gave it. And it's hid with Christ in God, which is the life. That's up there. See, and it'll come back at the appearing of the Lord when these bodies shall come forth from the grave as to the chains. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So, if there's no sin, then you know that you are without sin. You are without sin. Like a boy, he come and jumped all over me. He said, yeah, he says he's without sin. The Bible speaks of them kind of people over there. You know how it was with him. His young novice wouldn't listen. It speaks of them kind of people, say, we have no sin. I said, yeah, sure does. John said that, yes. I said, isn't it strange how that John was the same fellow that said, we don't sin, he's the born of God, cannot sin? The same fellow that said that. And I just left that for them to differentiate and tell me what it meant. So then, Jesus confounded the people because they didn't understand the scripture. On numerous occasions, as when he told them, said, you say that Jesus is the son of David. Why then is it in the scriptures that David himself, in praying or talking to God, said in the Lord, said unto my Lord, set he on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Said, if he then be the son of David, Jesus that is, why did David call him Lord? And they were confounded, and the Bible said after that they asked him no more questions, because they couldn't answer, though they were great scholars. See, and I'm saying this again to say that there is no sin to the body. The body cannot help what happened to it, because it is the creature. It was subjected to the vanities of this world by reason of God to bring you to this Godship. The creature being subject or subjected to vanity by reason of him, even God, who subjected the same in hope as to Christ within you, the hope of that glory. Subjected the same in hope. See, so God took it upon himself to make a human body as the head of all human beings, and to come down in the earth and pay the price for sin for the human body. To take it out of the way to where no one could accuse God and say, well, why did you put me in this world? Somebody said, I'm just doing my 70. I want to get out of here. But when death comes around, they'd love to have another 10. And anyway, this is the way they accuse God. Always accusing God. But see, the Lord come down. He done away with the human bodies to the beast part as to where it fell to. The Lord having mercy. So there is no such thing as sin to the flesh. Though sin is in the flesh, in that Satan is the power of that evil and that reasoning, that infiltration that we're trying to get rid of, that God's trying to get rid of without hurting the body. Like you'd wash the thing out of the garment, you know, with a detergent not too strong as to injure the garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are the body of the Lord Jesus, even the wedding garment. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that the body has nothing to do with it. Why should I worry about the body? Why not be about my Father's business? Why not go do what I'm supposed to do? Tell the devil to get out of my way in the name of Jesus, to draw nigh to God, to get the strength to resist him, and that Satan is a spirit, and that spiritual power that's emanating from that inner Christ, and that it's not me living but Christ. Every time Christ went somewhere, the devil went somewhere else. It's like that. Wherever light goes, darkness scatters and goes somewhere else. They have no fellowship. So then in this, it is Christ, his body. It is Christ, his members. And the more Christ is made manifest in your mortal gene, the more this darkness as to intellectual fatigue and tiredness and weariness and sickness and poverty, doubt, despondency, fears and frustrations, the quicker it leaves, the more it goes. You understand what I'm saying? So then if we are as of Calvary without sin, then that means you've been born of God. His Spirit is in you. Your spirit cannot sin because it's sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it is light and darkness can't get near. And God has, and this is the hardest thing I guess we got for different ones to swallow down and to digest. But God has destroyed him that hath power over death. Not only has he done away with death, as the power of the enemy to say unto you, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, that I as Christ I've been made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. That is, Christ in you is the power over all those things, because that is the one that destroyed all of it. But he also said, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. That is to Christ or Satan that saves the things that be of the flesh. Not only did he say that, but he said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Even listen. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. And it is shown up as to the recording in Revelation 12 as to the battle in heaven. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So then he is destroyed. Someone would say, what is this thing that's giving me my problem if the devil is destroyed? That thing that's giving you your problem is your unbelief. Do you believe in haints? They say this old house is haunted. If you'd stay out of the haunted house and stay out of the graveyard, stop being grave robbers, trying to get to the jewelry and the gold, you'd be all right. The Bible said, why look for the living among the dead? If you'd stay away from them folks out there. I told you what they were in the vision that we saw. And Jesus said, they're animals. They're beasts. Some brute beasts. You don't need to mess with them. They're made to be taken at birth. See, so we find that we are the problem when we don't believe. That's the problem right there. See, when we don't believe. Now, there's a hairline right there, because to not believe means that you don't have anything. So you're out there with them and you're forever in problems, because you didn't come to taste, you didn't come to see, taste of this heavenly gift. You've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost as to coming into this grace. And now you're going back with that knowledge and you're really in problems. Whereas if you'd have stayed out there as to being cold, you'd have never known this, and the devils couldn't have tormented you with this thing, as we say here, as to this truth. You'd have just been out there, you know, choking off the things of the world, having a good time, not caring. But I'm saying that to say this, that you are the problem. Like in the millennium, people are going to give themselves problems. Somebody said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible said some of them won't have any rain on their crop if they don't do right, if they don't come up to Jerusalem to worship. And somebody would say, well, the devil won't let them come up, or he causes the problem. How can he cause the problem when the Bible said he'll be bound for that 1,000 years? See, and in the garden, why did Eve eat of the tree? Somebody said the devil made her do it. How did he make her do it? There's nothing in the Bible that said he made her do it. He just invited her. He didn't have any power over her at all. She was pure and virtuous, and he had no power whatsoever. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. Satan is destroyed, people, for you. The Jews have yet to reckon with Satan because of the earthly perspective of being cast out of heaven where you are. And he's no more in heaven, but you are in heaven. And in your world, he is no more. And it's only when you mess with those bodies and get around and listen to lying vanities, all is vanity, vanity, vexation of the spirit, and you listen to those lying vanities, or you listen to those voices in the sense that you pay attention to those things, as to those thoughts that keep enticing you into the graveyard and among the dead, and then you get into trouble, because that's where the spirits are that are bad spirits out there. You understand? All right, take a lot more explaining, I can see, before you'd really understand. But it's right. If Jesus said, I've destroyed him, for Folks, it wouldn't make no difference what you told me, what the professor told me, how much you could prove your point. When you got through, I'd say, I'm sorry, you just don't understand. Because if Jesus said it, that's the way it is. If somebody can say, let there be a world, and there's a world, and let there be a Brother Taylor, and there's a Brother Taylor, let there be a little beautiful baby with, to me, if he can do that and it comes to pass, as far as I'm concerned, whatever he said, it came to pass. As the scripture there said, and it came to pass. You know, and that's what I feel. It came to pass. That's the way it is. If he said it, it came to pass. It's in his foreknowledge. And ending this thing right here, we have the mind of Christ as these little babes, as to new birth. And we are having from within us revealed to our outer man the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or the revelation as to Christ his spirit, the knowledge of God, the full knowledge of God, revealing itself unto us to make us know that we are very God. As to a God, as to membership by measure, as to members in particular of the God body, of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he who was God himself, and that we are made in the image of God that was lost, and those people out there don't have it. That's the beast image. We passed through that stable, and now we're coming back to the original image that we were in, that God has restored it through the second man, Adam, and now the inner man has come to that as sons of the great spirit, and now it's been made manifest as to the glory into these bodies, as to these mortal genes, that we were made in his image and that we actually are the very images to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. All right. So we can see that the Lord has done a great thing for us and he loves us. Let's stand together. Lots and lots and lots and lots that I would like to have went into, but I've kept you longer now than I intended to keep you. Been a little tired tonight. It's kind of took my time along. I wish we could do that all the time. The Bible should be still and know that I'm God, but I wish that when I wasn't tired, you know, just would take our time and let Christ move as the great Holy Spirit, as a dove, and just tenderly. We want to bring out some more things concerning that as to the vibrance that we might understand better. Our mode of life, our way of life, our stability of life, our position of life, our way of life, you know, as to our level of life. Many things to say to us. The Spirit has many things to say to us. So then we can see who we are. And when the church really discovers who they are by the teachings, and then they believe that the gospel will go into all the world, but them out there, they won't get that. Somebody said, well, everybody knows that when a preacher preaches it. No. The Bible said they don't see when good comes. The eyes of their understanding is blinded. They cannot comprehend this light. So they don't get nothing. They don't hear nothing but just a sound, a song. See, a vocal sound, but you are they that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And the Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So then, when the church, as to the body of Jesus, realizes as to the revelation revealing to them that they are the very Christ, not them living but Christ, it'll happen to you like it did Paul, caught up into the third heaven, like it did John. See, and all of the things have an end as to God. The world they're ever learning never find a foundation to whatever they say. But anyway, when the church discovers this and believes it, faith will translate the church. They'll be gone. That'll be it. And this is that dangerous age, as I said the other night, I didn't get to explain it, but it's that dangerous age of knowledge. And wherever knowledge comes is from the Stone Age, down through the Mechanical Age, to the Electronic Age. Always it changes man's environment. Whatever his knowledge is as to the capacity of living in this world, whether he is a dropout in school or a graduate or whether he is a diplomacy as to college, he always gets on a higher level and makes more money in a greater position. He's more profitable to Satan as to the more he knows as to the old tree of knowledge. And he's more entangled as to false prestige, and becoming a servant of tribute, enslaved to the things of the world. Somebody puts him in a big corporation and tells him he's something,
And he sits behind that desk to make money to feed that man's belly. The Bible said all of their labors for the belly, the old serpents on his belly, a generation of vipers for their mouth because their belly craves it of them. And they make him think he's something. He spent his time in college, and now they've got the millions and the billions, and he's sitting there, and he's given his life and some false prestige because there's a dozen others that does obeisance unto him, and that makes him feel like he's something when all of them is just a foolish bunch of folks. And I'm not saying that it's making a living. You know, that's fine. If you make a living, if you have Christ be out there, that's fine. In places where it's clean, people have to have food. They have to have these products and whatever, and somebody's got to make them and do it all as unto the Lord Jesus and not as unto your employer. But don't be silly and get out there and get your mind all perverted. All right. So the end is near, and by faith I look afar. We can see that the end is here. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober. Be vigilant. What is it? The fullness of time. He sent forth his Son into your heart crying, Abba, Father. And the church age transitions to the growth of the child and the birth of the child that we'll say more about later. But anyway, that's the way it is, folks. The world, they say, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. Come into my heart. Can you sing that with me? Come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing that with me. Come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. While we sing this little chorus, the altars are open if you'd like to come tonight to rededicate your life or to make the commitment unto God. Sing this little chorus. Sing again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Do you enjoy coming here to Little Bethlehem? Does it really mean anything to you? All right. In every revival, there are twins that are born. When I preach this, twins are born. Now tonight, as to whether you're Esau or Jacob depends. If you are Esau, then you will hear. And having no ears to understand and no eyes to see, you will not see God in it. You will not hear the wonderful things of God. And you'll go on your way. And you'll go back to the land of your kindred, just as Alpha did. You'll go right back to the land of your kindred, which is the flesh. The Lord said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, which is the flesh, and I'll make a great nation of you. And you'll go back to the land of your kindred, because that is the land of Esau. And your mind is that of the beast. And you'll go to graze back in the fields. And you'll be turned out as it was back in the time of Daniel's, when the man was turned out to graze the grass.
The hair grew out long, and the nails, the claws grew out long, as to the beast. You can see it all around you. I've seen fingernails that they let them grow out so long till I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. Hair on man grew out long. The beast. And he's under the curse, and he's out there wandering around. But fortunately, as to this story, it had a good ending as to the fact that one day, as it was said, concerning the vision of Daniel, that his senses returned unto him, and he came back, and his kingdom was restored to him. When he came to the place that he left off with self-esteem, left off with the elaborate side of life, left off with the things that he was seeking in the world, when he left off with that and began to walk through the palace, not as to say, look at what my hands have gotten me, but to walk through the palace saying, God has done this, and God creates the good and evil, and God has his way in both, and God raises up one and puts down another, and God rules in the affairs of man. Not as America of today. America was like as when he walked through and he said, look what my hands have gotten me. Proud America and the proud world of the old tree of knowledge, of the intellectual reasoning, is about to have their light go out, that they'll go out with the beast, and it will be made manifest as to what they really are. But you're children of light, and you're children of God, and you don't belong to the darkness. That intellectual ignorance is not to you, but it is to the world. Let's sing this little chorus together. If you be Jacob, then the birthright is yours. They think they have it because they're the firstborn. But they don't know that there's been a breach. As to the birth, there was a breach of the hand. When the breach came, in those times they tie a little ribbon around the hand, and the hand back into the matrix, and then the other born is the firstborn, but then the other had already exceeded. And though it was not a ribbon around Esau's hand, yet it still was a hand breach as to lay hold on the heel, or that of Jacob, as in Esau's time. And the hand came forth at the same time that the firstborn came, which numbered it with the firstborn, and that was rejected left that as to receive. So then, that's the way it is with you and I. Take a little explaining, but that's the way it is. Last shall be first, and the first shall be last. We're last in this world as the poor, they're first. But the elite will come down, for the stars shall fall from heaven. Let's sing this little chorus. I don't want your gold and silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, God's everything. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have all the worldly fame. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, he's my everything. One more time. So we don't need no gold or silver, and we don't need no diamond ring. All we need is more of Jesus. For to me, God's everything. Let's lift your hands together, close our eyes tonight. As to the young, as to the old, as to the middle age, don't you want this treasure? Heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. Don't you want this wonderful knowledge of God that spoke the world into existence? Don't you want this Christ that is the hope of glory? This wonderful Christ The Bible said all things, it belongs to you because it was given to Christ, not as to heirs of many, but as of Isaac, as to say heir, as to one, to whom the promise was made, and in the fullness of time he came. And tonight he's standing before me and I'm looking at him. For when the time drew near, as to the time of the promise, then the seed as to whom the promise was made, it came. And I say this not as to be comical, but it's true. That in the days of Noah, 8 people were saved, as by water. Then in the next great crossing over as to the deluge, there was 4, just half as many, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then as to the next great crossing, as to the River Jordan, there was only 2, as to Caleb and Joshua, half again. And then it came over our time, and there was another great delusion of crossing at Calvary, and only 1 as to half again. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, and not as the seeds of many, but as unto one. And today we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Christ in you, the hope of that glory. If you don't have him, then you have no promise of the glory, but subjected by reason of hope as to that glory. And so then ye are his bone and flesh. Ye are the promised seed, as to whatever measure of that body you allow yourself to be, as to go on to a full measure, to go on to a full reward, or members in particular of that body as to whatever you're willing to go to. Some don't want to give up the gold and the jewelry and the silver. They don't want to be modest. They don't want to be grave. They don't want to be shamefaced. They don't want to be humble. They don't want to be simple. They want to adorn that old beast body, that old bastard child image. And they want to lipstick it up, paint the eyebrows, and they want to put on form-fitting clothing, and they want to educate it, and they're always wanting to do something to it. But there are some that have put it to death. They mortify the deeds of the flesh. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And the Bible said, as to the adorning, their adorning is as to God beautifying with the meek, with salvation. Or as to the adorning of the inner hidden man of the heart, of that which is a meek, incorruptible spirit, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making any provisions for the flesh as to the desire and lust thereof. And I remind you again, though we do work, though we do pray, though we do fast, the Bible said the minister should fast often. We do try to subject this body to be like Jesus, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. All of that is by the grace and works of the Lord Jesus. All we're doing to this body is we are making manifest in the mortal genes that work of Christ, which has already been wrought within our spirit by the righteousness of the law. And we're making it manifest as to overcome the flesh, that this eternal life may be wrought within us, made manifest as the birth of the child, as to the travail until he comes forth. And that is to whatever measure you will allow him to come forth in your life. You know, it's up to you as to the measure that you will allow. So then, let it be with you as he has said, to go on to a full reward, to go on to perfection, that is the complete thing, as to have the completeness. While we've got our hands up, our eyes closed, let's sing together, can we? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once again, remember now, the Bible said, sanctify yourselves daily. He has sanctified us once and for all as to our salvation, but we have to sanctify ourselves daily by the renewing of submission and conformity as to these bodies, to wash them over and over, that they'll be clean in the sight of God. That by the outpouring of the Spirit of God, by grace, which is upon all flesh, even them that are without, as for this season. Have faith in God. What I say is to your faith, the natural faith that's dead without works that James spoke of, that to do the things that please God assures your heart is to your works, and then does the heart believe and take courage. But as to Christ's faith by which you're sanctified, it hath need for no works. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, it was finished from the foundation of the world. I'm the works. I am. You are God's workmanship in Christ. I am the works. Believe on me. I'm your righteousness. So Paul said, this faith without works brings us justification as to our salvation of the inner man. And the works of the outer man has to be mixed with your faith as broken segments until you can bring it forth in a sequence to reap the benefits. All things to you by the revelation of the knowledge. One more time now. I love him. Can you close your eyes, lift your hand? Love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Why, you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed. If you love him, the Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. See if you be in the faith. Maybe your conviction is just in old wise fables as to the flesh. Maybe it is just things that you've heard from your parents, grandparents, some preacher. See if it is in the Word, if your faith is in the Word, or your faith in the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that we should seek diligently that faith, contend for that faith. Folks, I'm contending for the faith. It's a fight with the devil, just like it is when two boxers contend for the belt as to the championship. But I'm still contending. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to ask Roger to come up and dismiss us. While Roger's coming, let's sing together again. It's a sweet peace, a wonderful, serene feeling. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I hope one day, we can bring out some more things concerning the vibrance, because I know that we need it as to understanding the warfare and how to accomplish our purpose in Christ. All these things are to your edification. It's that time of knowledge, the dangerous hour, when men are transformating in their mind as from one condition of life to another, and the results of that transformating is their environment has changed completely. As in this world, from the old stone age to the electronic age, typically speaking, as from that primitive age of religion into that wonderful celestial world, when the minds are right, the body is changed. When the body is changed, your surrounding environment will change to a celestial thing. All of this happens. You can't stop it. You don't have to try to do it. You can't stop it. Whatever you're predestinated to, as this knowledge comes, you will automatically be partakers of it.
and you will transformate toward your eternal destiny as to predestiny or predestination. Your dad's destination is predetermined by what God foresaw in his foreknowledge as he looked down through the telescope of time, all of his works being known unto him from the beginning. He has sealed you with that holy promise in that he has called you. For them that he predestinated, he also did call. Them he also did justify. Them he also did sanctify. Them he also did perfect forever. And them he also did glorify. As in the mind that will reveal to you step by step, inwardly, until it's all made manifest in the outer man, as to that rent veil of the intellectual darkness and the infiltration moved out of the flesh, being made to the fullness, the height, the depth, the width, and to the comprehension of that light, which is the last of the ultimatum of the grand finale of your life, means that he will reveal to you that you are glorified and always has been in the way that it all happened. As to detail it, and suddenly, because you understand it and believe it, it'll be made manifest. You call the change, the translation, the rapture. All right, can we lift our hands, close our eyes once again? And I